All right, guys, thank you so much for joining us here today. Today's another Answers in Creation episode. We are on episode 4, and we have Matt Powell in the house, and we also have Dr. Grady. I really appreciate him coming on the show. You know, these shows are just going really great. I've heard a lot of different comments. One lady in the comments wrote that her brother, or what was that, Matt? Did you get that comment? I know I tagged you in the post, but that her brother stopped believing in evolution because of you.
Amen.
So, yeah.
He went from being an atheist to being a believer in God. Hopefully he gets saved. I'm not sure if he got saved, but praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's first step. So, you know, if you're out there and that's your story, please let us know. It's definitely encouraging to hear those kind of testimonies. But, Matt, you got something going here. I really hope you just continue to do this kind of work. You're made for this, man. You definitely know your stuff, and it's awesome to hear you just talk about this. So, again, guys, we're going to be talking with Dr. Grady. And I really hope you guys check out his YouTube page, Creation Worldview, and also his website, creationworldview.org. And you can find out more information about him on there. He has a bookstore where you can buy books and just a lot of different information that's available on his site. So I really hope you go over to that page and support him over there. But I also want to remind you guys about the giveaway we're doing on Patreon at the end of the month. So we are going to be giving away this 1683 King James Bible leaf of the title page of Genesis 1. And so the way to get entered into the drawing, all you have to do is subscribe to our Patreon account, just $1 a month, and you'll be entered in for a chance to win this drawing that we're going to do on the last day of this month. And we're going to be doing the drawing on our Patreon account. So I'll post a video where we spin the wheel and everything, just like I do over there. And everyone that's subscribe to the Patreon account this month or increase their donation by $1 will be entered in for a chance to win this. I really appreciate everyone's support. The comments are just really positive about this show. I really hope we can continue doing this for a while. I'm glad that, Matt, you live right down the road from us. How far away is it?
Yeah, I'm only about 20 minutes away.
Yeah, so that's a short trip. Not bad at all.
Yeah, it's not bad. It's easy to make it up here to the studio and record.
Yeah. So how did you hear about Dr. Grady the first time? Or how were you introduced to him?
Yeah, I actually came across him on the internet. So a while ago when I was actually studying for Science Falsely So-Called, the movie, I came across him and his material. And I wanted to reach out to him at the time, but the release date for Science Falsely So-Called was coming up. And so I realized that I couldn't have him in that documentary because we were going to release it. And so we released that one. And he's actually going to be featured in our sequel to that one, which is called The Atheist Religion. And that one will be coming out on November 20th of this year, just in less than 2 months. So that's how I came across him, was through the internet.
Good night. How are you getting it done in less than 2 months? Didn't your hard drives just fail?
It did.
What is going on, man? Are you just like the prolific genius over here that you...
I'm trying my best, man. I'm trying to gather footage as quick as possible, but with top-notch quality so that the viewers can enjoy it. And interviewing atheists here and there, and you know, just kind of giving them some information about evolution on camera, because obviously most of them have no idea that monkeys surfed on rafts 34 billion years ago, or that squids and octopi supposedly came from outer space. They have no idea about this stuff. So it's really awesome to see them get enlightened with the truth. And I'm definitely looking forward to interviewing Dr. Grady tonight. And, you know, he's been a great inspiration in my life as a biblical creationist. And so with that being said, yeah.
So how is that going to be aired? Are you going to just publish it on DVD first, or is it going to go straight to your YouTube account on Matt Powell Official? Or how are you going to do the release?
Yeah, it'll just be released on Matt Powell Official on November 20th. And so obviously there will be DVDs as well that we'll give out, or that will be for sale, probably through you. And so, you know, I'm definitely looking forward to getting those released. But yeah, the movie itself will be out on the internet for free. And so, ladies and gentlemen, make sure you check it out, tweet it, share it, like it, and just get it out there to the world, because it will turn the atheistic world view upside down. It'll even turn their whole community upside down. We're prepared to really take it to them in this next movie.
Awesome. Well, I know I'm really looking forward to it, because if it's anything, I mean, you are blowing me away with this information from the first three episodes. So if it's anything like that, I'm sure it's going to be great, man. So, yeah, let's get to Dr. Grady. I guess I'm going to hand the reins over to you, man. I think you're going to handle it much better than I will. So, do you want to just take over and we'll just start this thing?
Yeah. So, Dr. Grady, thank you so much for coming on. Folks, this is episode 4 of Answers in Creation. And so if you guys haven't seen the three previous episodes, I'd highly recommend that. But even more importantly, we had Dr. Grady on the program back in June of this year. And we talked about evolutionary theory versus creation. And we had quite an awesome Q&A where Dr. Grady took all of the questions. And so we already have some questions lined up for him. And so, Dr. Grady, you know, how long have you been teaching on creation science for?
Basically the last 45 years. Initially, sort of a tent-making ministry on a part-time basis, but I have been full-time now for more than 25 years.
Praise the Lord. And Dr. Grady, what is the best way to, what is one of the most basic ways to defeat evolutionary theory?
Well, you know, I think that we have to understand that the Bible contains all the wisdom that we really require, though we can get more by prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit. When we go to the Bible, we need to take a look at the way the Apostle Paul did it. I think you would agree that it's the way the Apostle Paul did it. It's a good way we should do it. And so when you go to Romans chapter 1, you'll notice that he talks about the consequences of evolution and those who believe in it. When it comes to evangelism, he shows us how to do it in Acts chapter 17. He goes to the Greeks who are evolutionists. They believe that people evolved. They believe that gods evolved. And notice that in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16, Paul, though he was preaching Christ in the marketplace, he's approached by the more intellectual, shall we say, the Greek philosophers from many different disciplines. And they accost him about what he's teaching, and they want to know what this strange doctrine is. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And so what does he do? He doesn't continue to teach these men about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Instead, he preaches to them the existence of the Father, Creator God. And once he has established the existence of the Father, Creator God, and even used the Greek's own poet to witness to this, he then says that God has provided this man, Jesus Christ, that he's raised from the dead, and he challenges them to faith. And you'll notice that as a result of the end of chapter 17, there are three consequences. And we look at Paul as the first true creation evangelist. He was a great intellect of his own, but he argued reasonably using the argument by design. And he introduces them to the Father, Creator God, first, and then to the Son, because how can you introduce someone to the Son if they don't think there's a Creator Father? And the same argument is also made by Paul in other times, in 1 Corinthians, for example. He talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ is foolishness to a Greek, to an evolutionist, but it's only a stumbling block to a Jew, because the Jew is, by definition, a creationist. His problem is accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But to the evolutionist, the preaching of Christ is foolishness without first establishing the truth of creation.
Wow. Amen and amen. Dr. Grady, just out of curiosity, what are some of the best proofs, or what are just some proofs in general, that dinosaurs lived within the past 6,000 years?
Well, thank you for asking. I mean, we've even produced several DVDs concerning dinosaurs and people living together, as you mentioned, available on our website. But there's tremendous amounts of information. We have accurate history starting with the Bible. There are 12 references to dinosaurs in the Old Testament. They were created on day 6 and their relatives on day 5. And when I say relatives, they're reptilian relatives. And they exist until the flood. They came through on the ark. They repopulated the earth afterwards. And there are 10 references to them, such as Leviathan, Behemoth, flying dragons. But after the close of the Old Testament, we start having other reliable, secular human historians who record them. For instance, if we take a look at Herodotus, even Alexander the Great's army saw them on their way to India. But we have Josephus, we have Pliny the Elder, Flavius Philostratus, Marco Polo. They are recorded in various other documents around the world, but they are recorded in the ancient epic poetry of England, such as Beowulf. We find them also in the Chronicles of Canterbury Cathedral. We also find, though, even evolutionists writing about them in the Scientific American magazine in the late 1800s. In addition to which, we have art and artifacts. We have art, whether it's pictographs on stone walls or whether it's figurines found in Chinese tombs or clay figurines found in Mexico. We find art all over the world. There appears to be a baby stegosaurus, perhaps, on the Cambodian temple at Angkor Wat. But we find these things around the world. And, of course, we also have the legends, the myths. Now, myth always starts in reality. And so that's another place we can look. So regardless of whether we're looking at literature and reliable history, whether we're looking at art or artifacts, we can see that dinosaurs and people did live together. But in addition to that, we have the physical evidence of dinosaur flesh, dinosaur blood, dinosaur DNA having been found. All of these things prove that they died recently.
Amen and amen. Great points. And folks, if you haven't subscribed to Dr. Grady's YouTube channel, I would highly recommend that. It's Creation Worldview is the name of the YouTube channel. I know I'm subscribed to it. And if you haven't subscribed already, make sure you subscribe, like, and hit the bell, because there's some great content coming out of his channel. Now, Dr. Grady, when it comes to the flood, what would you say is some of the evidence for a global flood?
Well, we literally see it all around us, particularly if you live in mountainous areas or hilly country, because you'll see exposed layers of dried out mud called sedimentary rock. Now, sedimentary rock covers the vast majority of the dry land mass on Earth today. And most people are taught in school the standard evolutionary geological time scale or geological time clock method of the layers are in this perfect order and they represent different periods of time in the past in an exact sequence. The truth is that there's nowhere that exists in the world. It's simply an evolutionary fabrication. I have an entire video just showing upside down layers, upside down mountains all over the world, including places like the Matterhorn, a very famous alpine mountain in Europe. But entire mountain ranges are upside down, backwards. We find layers which are missing. We have fossils called polystrate fossils, which happens to be one of my favorite fossils. But these are typically roots or trees, trunks, branches, and so forth. But in one sense of the word, all fossil skeletons other than single-celled creatures would qualify as polystrate fossils. And so when we find a fully articulated skeleton, now, for instance, out in our plain states like Kansas and Nebraska, we find tremendous numbers of animals that died by suffocation and dust storms, fell over, and yet when we find them, the ribs are still articulated. Now, this could not possibly have been buried by slow and gradual means. It had to have been done all at one time. And so whether it's a tree trunk or the rib of a rhinoceros, they're all polystrate fossils.
Excellent points. And when it comes to Let me see what else I have for questions here. Just curious, here's one that came in. Why do you think people actually believe in evolution?
Well, the first thing you have to remember is that evolution is not science. Evolution is religion. And so the question becomes, why do they want to believe in the religion of evolution? It's really quite simple. They want to sin without consequences. You see, evolution is a religion in which there is no sin. There's no good, wrong, evil. There's no rules, roles, standards of conduct, law. And it allows you to believe that you can do anything you want without consequences, so that when you die, you don't answer to a higher authority. You simply cease to exist. Now, I'm a member of an organization that Dr. Isaac Asimov was also a member of, and we were diametrically opposed philosophically and religiously. He was a pure atheist. And he found solace in his atheism that even though he had written over 300 books and accomplished great things in this life, that when he died, he was simply going to cease to exist, which is not true. But it is a religion that allows you to do what you want. It teaches you that you're nothing but a thinking animal. And if you're nothing but a thinking animal, then you can behave in any way you want to.
Wow. And what about the geologic column? I mean, people are always talking about that, and they'll always say this is proof of evolution, the geologic column, and they have it in all the textbooks. What are your thoughts on the geologic column?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, it actually doesn't exist in nature. Now, there are layers of sedimentary rock in the ground. Many of them do contain fossils, but also contains natural gas, oil, coal, and many other artifacts. But there is nowhere in the world that it exists. And even according to evolutionists in their imaginary time frames, the vast majority of it is missing to start with. Now, of course, they'll point to things like the Grand Canyon, and they'll say, well, you know, this represents 500 million years of slow and gradual accumulation over these long periods of time. But the fact of the matter is, about 150, 160 million years that they say should be there is missing completely. In addition to which, you have to remember that in these sedimentary rock layers, not only are they upside down, backwards, missing, interlaced, we do have these layers where an older, according to them, younger, older, younger, older, younger, are interlaced. Now, it would take a great stretch of credulity to believe that that could have been slow and gradual. These are the results of a worldwide flood, in addition to which, of course, we have the folded layers, and sometimes folded like hairpins. Now, remember that sedimentary rock was originally mud. It was wet. It was what's called plastic. And what happens? Well, the flood of Noah laid these things down. Ocean currents, tidal currents were constantly changing. One layer laid down, and then later another layer laid down upon it from a different direction with different materials, and sometimes oscillating. And that's how you would get the back and forth. In addition to which, burying fossils like tree trunks that were staying upright, penetrating many layers. And during the flood, of course, the water rises, and the Bible tells us for 150 days, and then it recedes for 150 days. And during that time, animals are trying to escape the rising water, and they are leaving nests hastily constructed. They are leaving footprints, which are then immediately covered and preserved. And this tremendous folding of the tectonic plates causing massive uplifts of, and shiftings of layers. There's a great place down in South America with a wall that's almost vertical, with many dinosaur tracks going almost straight up. Now, obviously, they didn't walk there. They were walking on a flat surface, which was then folded up like that. But it's just another proof that this is all flood-related. The evolutionist uses what is called historical geology and tries to convince people that this is slow and gradual. But geology would be much better understood if we were to use flood geology, which is the creationist method.
Awesome. Awesome. And since you had mentioned earlier that evolution is a religion, I know there's a lot of different opinions as to when evolution was invented. How long do you believe that evolution has been around for, Dr. Grady?
Well, you're absolutely right. There are many people who think it only started with Darwin, which is a total fallacy. You know, I mean, he published in 1859, but his father and his grandfather were evolutionists before that. There were French evolutionists such as Diderot, Montesquieu, and so forth in the 1700s. But the fact of the matter is that the evolutionary philosophy, not the detail, but the evolutionary philosophy goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, think about it for a second. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, in three books of the New Testament, were writing about the scientific aspects of creation versus evolution, because they were dealing with the Greek and the Roman and the Egyptian evolutionists of their day. When Paul is affronted in Athens, he's accosted by the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, but they're the only two mentioned, while in fact there were many, many others. There were 1,000 different Greek philosophies, but they all believed in evolution. And we can go back and we can trace evolutionary concepts in Greek philosophy back to about 25 to 2,600 years ago. People like Anaximander, for instance. But think with me for just a moment. If we go in the Bible back to the book of Judges, and that's 3,000 to 3,400 years ago, twice in the book of Judges it says, when they had no one to rule over them, each person did what was right in their own eyes or sight. Now, that's an evolutionary construct, saying that there is no God, there's no lawgiver, and again, that there are no laws, rules, roles, or standards of conduct, no purpose to life. And if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what was the first deception of Satan? The first deception of Satan was, you know, here, eat this candy bar. The first deception of Satan was, has God said? And then he places doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve, and they start thinking about it, and they misconstrue this whole thing, and they start what is called, or initiated what is called, human autonomy. Now, God affronts them in the garden about this as well, and he says, I told you what to do, and were you listening to somebody else? And they have to say, yes, we were, and God judges them for that. But Satan's first tool in the Garden of Eden was an evolutionary philosophical tool. Has God said? Oh, no. You can't trust him. He doesn't really exist. He's a fragment of your imagination, and you don't need to be paying any attention to him. You can do whatever you want if you'll listen to me. And so the philosophical aspects of evolution go all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Awesome. And what about the planets in outer space? If we look to outer space, is there anything that we could see out there that would demonstrate creation and disprove evolutionism?
Well, the fact of the matter is that in astronomy, everything we see out there contradicts evolution. You know, again, evolutionists believe in evolution as a religion. And everything they see, they have to try to warp, tell fairy tales for adults to make it all fit. Such things as dark matter, dark energy, which have never been proven. But in the sense of what we really can see, everything we see contradicts evolutionary thoughts of how the universe would have evolved by itself, either from nothing or from a Big Bang or whatever the individual might believe. For example, we would say that if the Big Bang is true, then all planets and the spins of the objects there, the stars, the planets, the moons, should all spin in the same direction, but they don't. I mean, we have not only planets that spin backwards, but when we take a look at moons, we have moons that orbit in both directions, spin in both directions. There's tremendous contradictions. We find lumpy rings around our planets, such as Saturn, on out. We have too much dust in the solar system for it to be old. We can take a look at the heat loss of the Earth or the heat loss of the moon, and proves that there are young. Everywhere we look, barred spiral galaxies are one of my favorites, because we find barred spiral galaxies throughout the universe. But a bar spiral galaxy proves that because of the bar of millions of stars going across the center to each edge, and we can see the spiral shape, but this proves with a straight bar that it could never have turned more than 1/8 of one turn since the time the light left Earth that we then see. And we now know that even our own galaxy has a short bar across the center of it. And again, this all proves that it's young.
Awesome. Well, what about some proof from genetics? Because I think genetics is where evolutionists really like to go as far as presenting evidence through mutations and saying that we evolved through mutations. What are your thoughts on that? How would you handle an evolutionist that says that we evolved through mutations?
Well, I thought you might take a slightly different bent there, and we need to talk about the laws of thermodynamics and how they also apply in genetics. But to more directly answer your question, you know, mutations will never produce what evolutionists claim. Mutations are, by scientific definition in biology, copying errors. So a mutation is a copying error of the previously existing information. Now, I have defeated major evolutionists in debates simply by asking them, where did the original perfect information we are copying come from? The research that has been done since the completion of the Human Genome Project back in the spring of 2003 has proven that human beings are losing 1% to 2% of their genetic information per generation. So we are not gaining complexity, we are not gaining information, we are losing it. And the same thing is true of every other creature which contains DNA or RNA. Mutations destroy, corrupt, lose, damage previously existing information. And so the laws of genetics are enough to prove that evolution is not true. And then when we take the second law of thermodynamics and apply it to genetics, we get what's called genetic entropy. And genetic entropy kills evolution. And unfortunately, I'll say it's killing evolutionists as well. But we see that genetic information is decaying over time. And although there are some minor repair mechanisms that help us during our lifetime to cease, you know, not cease to exist immediately, but these will not correct the major mistakes that are accumulating over time. Right now, we are accumulating about 60 to 100 significant mutations per generation. And we are getting not bigger, better, faster, smarter. We're actually getting smaller, slower, and dumber.
Incredible. Incredible. And it reminds me so much of, you know, human sin and how that has caused all these issues. And that actually leads me to another question that I have. And this is a question that I didn't prepare to ask you, but it just popped in my mind. You know, there's a lot of theistic evolutionists out there, and they will often say that the creation evolution debate doesn't matter because you can have God and evolution. But you mentioned in an interview that I had with you about how, you know, believing in theistic evolution takes away from the glory of the cross. Could you expound on that, Dr. Grady?
Well, it not only takes away from the glory of the cross, it takes away the significance of the cross. Now, I want to stipulate here, now, forever, that what you believe about the age of the earth and the universe is not the salvation issue. The salvation issue is your relationship with the Father through the Son, accepting the work of Christ on the cross for salvation and his vicarious death for us. However, any Christian who believes that you can mix evolution and Christianity together simply fails to understand Christianity. This is where we need to educate, where we need to help them come along. Think with me for just a moment. If a Christian does believe in evolutionary timescales, then they have made a compromise just to begin with. Now, anytime you compromise the Bible with anything, you've made a mistake just to start with. However, if you go further with that, why would you want to believe in the millions and billions of years? The Bible is very specific that the earth and the universe were created roughly 6,000 plus years ago. And if you believe in millions and billions of years, why would you do that? Why would you contradict God's simple, plain word? This is not allegorical. The writings of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are done in what is called Hebrew continuous narrative, which is the historical version of Hebrew, meaning that it's accurate history. So why would you want to do that? There's only one reason that you would personally want to believe in an old earth and old universe, which is that you personally want to believe that life and death have been going on for millions and billions of supposed years. If that's true, then you're saying that nephesh organisms died prior to human sin. So let's think this through very quickly. If you believe in an old earth, old universe, and claim to be a Christian, you're saying that God is not omniscient and he's not omnipotent, that he cannot bring it into existence whole, complete, and perfect at one time, that he has to do it slowly and gradually, and that he's a cruel God because evolution is a cruel process of life and death, terror over time, sickness and disease. But in addition to that, you're saying that God does not always have a remnant, though God's character is he always saves a remnant, 8 in the ark, 70 in Egypt. You're saying that he doesn't have a witness, but at various times, and yet the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that since the creation, there has always been a human witness. You're saying that God's a liar because, again, he writes and he says, I created 6,000 years ago, whole, complete, perfect. And not only do we have Genesis, but we have many verses in particularly Isaiah chapters 42 to 45, various other places in the Old and New Testament. You're also saying that the death of a nephesh organism occurred before human sin. Now, the word nephesh in Hebrew is the word that's translated life, soul, and blood. In Genesis 2:7, when God breathes the breath of life into the body of the man, Adam, it's nephesh. It is used many, many times throughout the Old Testament, but it's life, soul, or blood in translation. And the Bible tells us that the life is in the blood, so you sort of see the connection there. But what is the soul? The soul is the intellect, the emotion, and the will. Now, if animals, higher animals, everything from a shrew to a blue whale has nephesh because they have intellect, emotion, and will. Now, they are not humans. They are not made in the image of God. They are not going to go to heaven. They don't have a spirit. But they do have a soul, and they can make decisions within limitations. Plants don't have nephesh at all, of course. They don't have blood. Insects fall in a category of little robots, but again, they don't have blood. They have bodily fluids. And so nephesh organisms are higher animals, starting with mice and shrews all the way to elephants and whales. Wow. And the Bible clearly says no nephesh organism died prior to human sin. And Paul says to us, it's through the sin of the first man, Adam, that death of a nephesh organism came into the world, into the universe. And so when you believe that life and death have been going on for millions and billions of years, what you're doing is you're negating what Paul wrote in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And if you don't believe Paul in Romans or 1 Corinthians, you should tear those two books out of your Bible. In addition to which, you have to understand that it is only because of the sin of the first Adam that death came into the universe that you can possibly relate to the concept of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, conquering death through his vicarious death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, if you believe in any theistic evolutionary view, and there are many, you are negating the power of the cross. So you're claiming to be a Christian and yet negating the power of the cross at the same time.
Definitely, definitely. Dr. Grady, also, what are some, what are two that you can think of, like really good proofs of a young earth?
Well, if you go to my website, we have over 350 scientific, what are called geochronometers, earth time clocks, universe time clocks. In our free video section, we have close to 200 of over 350 of them that are available for free. You don't have to buy anything out of the bookstore to look at those. Well, that's the bookstore, but if you go to free videos, if you go to free videos, you'll see there, for instance, that's the most recent one. We just put that up yesterday. And you were asking about the layers in the ground, so that's a good one. And then below that, there are some interviews. But the Did You Know videos on the first one, if you go to the sandwich menu up there to the corner, you would find that there are 200 that you could look through, but on the YouTube channel, it's closer to 240. And these are free. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them are individual arguments or perhaps two arguments for a young Earth, young universe. So we have lots of information, and we do have books and DVDs, you know, such as Why I Believe in a Young Creation or How Do You Date a Rock? These are videos that we produce. However, you asked for two. Now, let's say there's 350 right now. Then there's your top 10 list. When it comes to the top two, the first, foremost, bestest, if you want to say it, that's the decay of the Earth's magnetic field. It proves without a doubt that the Earth is less than 8,000 years old, certainly less than 10, but indeed less than 8, and perfectly consistent with 6,000. Now, the Earth's magnetic field, we've been able to measure that now almost 200 years. And it's decaying very, very quickly. Without it, life on Earth cannot exist. It decays with a half-life of 1,400 years. And so it tells us two things scientifically. It tells us that the Lord's coming back soon because the decay of the field tells us that life on Earth cannot exist for more than a few more centuries. And when you go backwards in time, it tells us that life cannot possibly exist more than about 6,000 years ago because the Earth's magnetic field would be so intense it would kill all life on Earth. As it decays, deadly radiation from the sun and the solar system, the solar winds, ionized radiation, and to a certain extent galactic winds as well, are irradiating life on Earth. And so as the field collapses, we're getting more and more radiation, which is one of various reasons why cancer rates are going straight up. So the decay of the Earth's magnetic field, I simply say it's number one. Out of over 350, that's the first and the foremost. The second we also just talked about, because genetic entropy proves that life cannot have been around for very long. When you take a look at numbers, you, and of course you have to allow for a little variation here, but you and I are approximately the 250th copy from the original. Now, we are losing today 1-2% of our genetic information. Now, of course, initially in the Garden of Eden, at the time of sin, when sin came into the universe, death came with it, the universal law of decay started working in our bodies and that of all other creatures, as well as the natural physical system, such as the decay of the Earth and the decay of stars. But when that happened, initially the effects were quite small. This is why men could marry their sisters without any genetic problem. There wouldn't have been any genetic disease because genetic corruption had been significant. But 2,500 years after creation, when Moses, the last man on earth that God could use to command an entire nation what to do and they would obey, said that from this point on, you cannot marry close relatives. Now, it was obviously not a sin law. It was a health law to prevent genetic disease. Because obviously men had married their sisters and first cousins and so forth from the time of creation, even to the time of Abraham, who married his half-sister by blood. And he's the father of the faith. But God knows that after 2,500 years of the corruption due to genetic entropy, that as minor mistakes were being made each generation, they were accumulating over time. It's a snowball going downhill. And so what happens? The accumulated errors get bigger and bigger. Well, by the time of Moses, God says, you can't do this anymore, or you're going to suffer gross genetic diseases. And most genetic diseases are unknown in the Jewish community because they followed God's specific commands. And today, people would know that it's not a good idea to be marrying close relatives, and particularly if you already know that you have some genetic issues. And so I think that the decay of the Earth's magnetic field and genetic entropy have got to be basically number one, number two.
And this is a question that just popped in my mind since you mentioned genetic entropy. If we were to pretend that evolution happened and that the first single-celled organism came into existence billions of years ago, would genetic entropy have applied to that single-celled organism?
Well, first of all, I don't answer hypothetical questions because we know it didn't happen. However, based on your premise, remember that the laws of thermodynamics, which do apply to both biological and non-biological systems, would prevent the first living cell from ever coming into existence in the first place. A living cell is so absolutely and utterly complex with interrelated systems that have to be whole and complete that no living cell could evolve by itself. You know, evolutionists, when they get honest, and there are a few that are honest, they look at various organelles and so forth in the living cell, even just an amoeba and so on, and they agree that these structures are too complex. The reticulum in particular, various other structures that actually take proteins in, fold them, and then take them back out again. No supercomputer on Earth is capable of actually solving the folding of a complex protein. And yet it happens in our body all the time, by the millions and billions of times each day. And yet no supercomputer can figure out how it's done.
Incredible, incredible. And what about the claim that atheists always are bringing forth to creationists and in the public school system? And I've been hearing this more and more, is that humans are nothing but apes. They won't even say that we're human anymore sometimes. Sometimes they'll just say, you're apes. You're actually a primate. How would you respond to something like that?
Well, human beings have been categorized taxonomically as primates, and that's wrong. We are chordates. There's no doubt about that. We've got a spinal cord. However, humans and apes are not even genetically related. You know, again, evolutionists are dealing with a religion. In that religion, they have to have fairy tales for adults. And they also use not black magic, but they're using stage magic to deceive people into believing that they're telling the truth. And so let's think about the quote-unquote road to man concept. They show you a little ape becoming a bigger ape, becoming a bigger ape, and finally becoming a human. And they say, you see, we evolved from apes because we have two arms, two legs. We have structures that are similar. And I don't argue with that at all. I say that comes from a common designer, not from a common ancestor. But with that aside, when they show you these illustrations of a little ape becoming a bigger ape, becoming a bigger ape and a human, please tell me why they do not show you the fish walking out of the water that became the ape according to their theory, because they believe that apes came from fish that walked out of the water. In addition to which, when we take a look at the genetics, we now know. Now, the Human Genome Project was completed in the spring of 2003. We didn't have any complete primate, ape genome at that time. And when they said that they were similar, they were making up the numbers, or they were picking and choosing certain ones that lined up for their purposes, but they were negating all the rest. Believe it or not, sometimes they were negating as much as 97% of the DNA and only making comparisons on less than 3%, and then claiming that we were alike, which is not true. But today, we now know the complete and total genome of apes and humans, and we now know that humans are only 70% the same genetically. We are not 96, 97, 98, 99% the same. That was a total fabrication. As a matter of fact, when that number was invented in 1999, they had zero evidence that it was true. It was just their religious fervor. But as we learn more and more about genetics and more of the genomes are now known and complete, we now know that humans are only 70% the same genetically as apes. But I would point out that we only make 29% the same proteins, which should tell you right there that we're not apes. In addition to which, when we take a look at the genomes of other creatures, you're also 88% the same as a rat. Now, if you're only 70% the same as an ape, but you're 88% the rat, who are you closer to according to their philosophy?
So according to them, we would be like some sort of hybrid by that logic between an ape and a rat or whatever else we're closely genetically related to through the phylogenetic method, which obviously is bogus. But and this actually leads me into another question that I have. Back in 2014, I was 18 years old at the time, and I had just stepped into a secular job site to work in IT. And one of the guys that I was training with was an atheist. And he looked at me when I said that I didn't believe in evolution, because I told him that I was homeschooled. He asked, "Where do you go to school?" And I said, "Well, I was homeschooled." And he responded with, "Well, do you believe in evolution?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't believe in evolution. I believe the earth is 6,000 years old. I believe in biblical creation." Well, he responded back and said, "Well, don't you understand, like, this grass outside over here, can't you understand that the grass has DNA and we have DNA, so therefore we're related to the grass?" So, you know, I wish at the time that I would have had more wisdom, but what would have been a great response to give a scoffer like that? Because I'm sure homeschoolers are dealing with guys like that all the time. How would you respond?
Well, you said that this was in an IT department, I'm assuming, with a lot of computers. Is that right?
Correct.
First question, when was the last time you saw a computer program come about that works and evolved on its own?
Virtually never. I mean, that absolutely not, never.
Well, it's not even virtually, it's just never.
It's just never, yeah.
No computer program has ever spontaneously come into existence that worked. You know, you can program a computer to write a program, but that required an intelligence to tell it how to do it. You know, computers are the dumbest thing on earth. All they know are ones and zeros. Now, no computer is smarter than the person who programmed it. Now, we can teach computers a great deal. We get artificial intelligence, as it's unfortunately labeled, but it's not. It's just artificial. It's not intelligence. It's just artificial. But it's only mimicking what occurs in nature in the human brain. And even today, no supercomputer cannot compute a 3-pound human brain. So when you're in a computer department, and somebody says, "Well, can't you see how they both have DNA?" Well, yes, they do. But what's DNA? It's a program. And it's a program that doesn't do any good unless it has somebody to write it, somebody to read it, and some way to apply what's read. Think about the complexities of computer programs and what it takes to get something that's useful. You have to use symbols which are understandable. You have to write the program in such a way that it can be understood. You have to have a system which can read it. And you have to be able to code it into binary, and you have to be able to uncode it from binary. And then you've got to have a mechanism that can apply it, because it doesn't do any good to make a protein if there's no place to go. So, you know, a computer programmer ought to know better, frankly. A computer programmer ought to know that evolution is not true.
Incredible. So any of you young people out there that are just getting into IT or whatever occupation you have, make sure to watch these videos. And, you know, if somebody challenges your faith at your job or even just out in public, make sure that you are ready to give an answer to every man. Listen to this video over and over. That's what I do. When I want to learn scientific facts, I listen to videos and audio and papers that are peer-reviewed over and over and over. And so, Dr. Grady, is there any other websites or any other things other than YouTube and your main website that you'd like to give a shout-out to or plug?
Well, obviously, we appreciate you letting people know about creationworldview.org. And again, we have much free material, and we have it in three languages. If you'll notice, we have it in English, in Russian, and in Portuguese. So, you know, if you have friends or relatives, or you have, you know, somebody you know in foreign countries that speak one of these three languages, we have a ton of free articles. We do have, and we're expanding, DVDs and books in Portuguese and in Russian, which people will be able to get if they're in Russia or if they're in, say, Brazil, or they'll be able to order those things in their own languages. But we do provide a lot of things, and we have our own bookstore. Now, obviously, we are not the only creation research group around. We are not the only, you know, creation science ministry, but we are a missionary organization, and we are working on five continents, and we're just doing our part. Now, yes, there are other large organizations, larger than ours, that are dealing with creation science versus evolution. And, of course, I would point out that there are thousands, indeed tens of thousands, of scientists and science teachers, not only in the United States but around the world, who know the truth of creation, even if they're being muzzled by their school systems or governmental systems, even in Russia, where they are required to teach evolution only, as I would point out, so is the United States, or South Africa, or England. There are nonetheless scientists and science teachers who know the truth and know that it's not correct and that creation is. Yeah, think about the facts of science for just a moment. Evolution is irrational, unreasonable, illogical, and unscientific, whereas creation is logical, reasonable, rational, and it is scientific. And that rational is really something I'd like to point out. The evolutionist is, by definition, irrational. And the Apostle Paul says that. And I'm not just claiming it myself. But when you take a look at, for instance, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16, in developing his argument after verse 17, in verses 18, 19, 20, he actually says that the evolutionist is irrational, that what they believe is nonsense.
I love the Bible verse that says, all men have not faith, and that there are wicked and unreasonable men who have not faith. So the Bible says that the people who don't have faith in Christ, that they're unreasonable. And you're so right. I can just think of, you know, dealing time and time again with these folks. And every time in my dealings, it feels like there's just irrational faith that they have. And I've heard many people say, many apologists like yourself say that it takes faith, but irrational faith, to be an atheist, whereas it takes a Christian just normal trust and faith. And the definition of faith obviously is a trust and confidence in something. They put their faith in a fake science, or what the Bible refers to as science falsely so-called, and then they'll say that we're crazy for believing in creation. And it blows my mind that we have over 350 geochronometers that you can look up on Dr. Grady's site, folks, and check all of them out. And no matter what evolutionists will say in response, if you watch their responses to him or to other creation scientists out there, one of the things I've noticed is they censor a lot of information. And Dr. Grady, that's actually one thing I wanted to bring up to you, was just kind of in closing, there was an evolutionist who responded to the creationist community as a whole about the polystrate fossils. And what he said was, and I found it kind of interesting, he said that the tree stood there for a period of time while some local event peacefully covered the tree in sediment. But what they left out was that we find trees that are ripped up upside down and in all sorts of different positions. And so my last question to you would be, how do you respond to these people that that try to counter the creationist arguments with lies? How do you respond to them when they make up things like, oh, the tree just stood there peacefully for an amount of time while a local event happened and covered it up?
Well, one of the things that I'd like to do is say, you know, you're the most religious person I've ever met. Think about it. You know, by faith, you believe, not having witnessed this, that the tree was buried slowly and gradually while it was alive, and that it didn't die, and that somehow or another these layers formed around it. Now, first of all, let's think about this. As you say, many polystrated fossils, and as a matter of fact, I would say almost all of them that are tree trunks and tree roots are not connected. And that they are upside down, and sometimes going through as much as 80 feet of material with an individual log. But at Joggins, Nova Scotia, Bay of Fundy area, at Joggins, Nova Scotia, there's a formation that's 1/2 mile deep. According to evolutionists, it covers more than 20 specific geological time zones according to their theory, according to their religion, according to their philosophy. Yet, the entire half mile is connected, not as one tree or one root, but the entire half mile is connected by various roots and tree trunks. Here, you know, here's one here, and then there's one there. But they're penetrating at some point the same layer, proving that this is the result of a worldwide flood where billions of trees were uprooted, knocked over in the water, over time being sinking and being covered by wet mud layers. Now, the person who says that a particular tree was slowly, gradually covered with layers, what do you do when we find entire forests of trees in England, for instance? We just found a forest of trees where they were all buried in situ, meaning that they were not ripped up, but they were buried in situ and are penetrating layers. Now, that would contradict what this guy thinks, which proves that he's the most religious man I've ever met.
Incredible. Incredible. What about, and I know we're getting a little more technical for the viewers, so just, you know, guys, it's a good thing to listen close and to learn these things, because there are some evolutionists that are educated in the religion of atheism and their religion of evolution, and you need to be prepared to give an answer to these people and to counter the arguments that they try to make when they try to counter our arguments. And so, Dr. Grady, I recently heard, and I know we're doing this on the fly, I hope you don't mind, I recently heard that the soft tissue that we found of supposedly 65 million year old dinosaurs could have been preserved somehow, and that the DNA could have survived for millions of years. What would be the best way to go about debunking that theory that the DNA and the blood cells and the hemoglobin lasted for 65 million years?
Well, first of all, let's be specific. You're talking about the work of Dr. Mary Schweitzer at North Carolina State University. And she has found dinosaur blood. She's found dinosaur soft tissues. And we have found soft tissues. I have a free article on my website talking about soft tissues we have found in Triceratops horns. We've even found soft tissues of tube worms that are supposedly 500 million years old, which would predate dinosaurs by 300 supposed million years, and yet we found it soft. We have even found, you know, the ink of squids and octopi and so forth that is still usable. We have found soft tissue in armored fish that are in the areas of supposedly 380 million, 360 million years old, according to the evolutionary philosophy. What is obvious is that all these creatures were buried in a worldwide flood only about 4,350 or so years ago, because DNA cannot be preserved. This flesh cannot be preserved. Now, at one time, Dr. Schweitzer said, well, it was iron deposits in the soil that kept these tissues from deteriorating. Actually, that's been pretty well debunked at this point. That was a while back. But regardless of that, think with me for a moment. If you ever had a mother, grandmother, aunt, grandaunt, who preserved vegetables in a glass jar, you know, bell jar, Kerr jar, and they put them on a shelf. Now, hopefully, they would have used them within a year or two. But have you ever walked into a house where they had shelves with these glass jars that were sealed and they were pasteurized? There's no bacteria inside at all. There's nothing living inside the jar. It's just the preserving of a previously existing plant. And have you noticed it's starting to deteriorate in the glass without any biological agent? Because the bonds between atoms and molecules will spontaneously break down. It is estimated that even under the best of temperatures and everything else, DNA really can't last more than 10,000 years. Even if you stretch it to 100,000 years, you can't possibly find it in something supposedly 65 million years old. It's impossible. The molecular bonds break down. And so what happens is you're going to end up with molecules that are no longer molecules. They're just a bunch of atoms. And at that point, you can't tell what it was previously.
That is incredible. That is literally incredible. I think that we've just debunked, and on this show, ladies and gentlemen, I think that it's been pretty clear that evolution is a total fraud and a hoax, and that it was made up by superstitious people that didn't understand science or the world around them. And Dr. Grady has just demonstrated, and for those of you who are just now tuning in, I recommend starting this episode from the beginning and listening closely to every single geochronometer and every single scientific argument that was made for the case of creationism and the case of the Word of God and a young earth. And so, Dr. Grady, thank you so much for coming on the show. Did you have any parting words that you wanted to give to the viewers?
Well, outside of going to sites like ours and becoming informed, you have to educate yourself. The world is not going to educate you. I would also end with a point proving that evolution is not true. We're made out of left-hand amino acids, and we use right-hand sugars. If I put a left-hand sugar in your body, you're going to die, or a right-hand amino acid. The fact of the matter is that evolution is a 50-50 thing, where supposedly isomers occur in 50% right-hand, 50% left-hand, and yet we are 100% left-hand amino acids and use 100% right-hand sugars. Now, that proves that evolution is not true.
That is incredible. Yet another proof. Creationism validated and evolution falsified once again. Dr. Grady, thank you so much for coming on the show tonight and for being a part of this. We know that you're a busy man and that you have a lot of people that want to get you on their shows, and so we really appreciate you taking the time. Thanks so much for coming on.
Oh, Matt, was happy to do it. It's good to be with you again. Have a blessed night.
Have you a good too. Night. Thank you. All right, well, that was Dr. Grady, and I really hope you guys check out his YouTube channel. He has a lot of great content over there at Creation Worldview, and of course his website. He's very smart, and you can learn a lot from his material. And I also just want to remind people about the giveaway we're doing at Patreon. We are going to be giving away the title page of the Book of Genesis here in the 1683 King James Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we believe that here at Framing the World. And so I just wanted to just let you know about that and show you what it looks like here. But yeah, it's an awesome leaf. I really hope you guys, all you have to do is sign up to our Patreon account, and we're going to give out this leaf at the end of the month. Again, guys, thank you so much for tuning in. Any final thoughts, Matt, before we sign off for tonight?
I think that this has been a great episode, and I think that it's pretty awesome that we have a lot of people that we've been able to speak to, on this show, as well as, you know, for our next documentary. One of the things I wanted to mention was Dr. Grady McMurtry is actually going to be featured in our newest movie coming out on November 20th of this year, here in less than 2 months. And so we're really looking forward to that movie coming out. It's going to be called The Atheist Religion. And you'll definitely see why. I know it sounds like kind of an outrageous title, but you know, we're definitely looking forward to releasing it and seeing what they truly believe. And you know, Dr. Grady is going to play a key role in the film. We're also going to be joined by some other pastor friends of mine. And so our goal in the movie is just to debunk evolution and prove creation. And it, like I said, folks, it's actually the sequel to Science Falsely, so-called, which we released in 2018. And so if you haven't seen that movie, I recommend checking that out. But I think one of the things that we've seen in this stream tonight is that anywhere you look in nature, anywhere you look in the world, you see a young earth. You see that, you know, God created the heaven and the earth. And even right down to the littlest parts, genetics. And, you know, it's incredible. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. But when we look at genetics, we see that literally everything declares the glory of God. And just the fact that things are going downhill over time, genetically speaking, shows that once again, we would have had to start out perfect in the beginning and become worse over time as sin entered. The Bible says by one man, sin entered and death by sin. And so, with all that being said, folks, I hope you enjoyed episode 4 of Answers in Creation. We'll be back soon with episode 5, and we'll have plenty more guests to come on. But like I said earlier, make sure you subscribe to Dr. Grady's newsletter as well as his YouTube channel. Hit the like, hit the subscribe and the notification bell, and get into some of that material, folks, because it's worth knowing the facts. It's worth being able to defend your faith.
Awesome. Well, make sure you tune in for tomorrow's stream. We're doing one every night at 9 p.m. I really appreciate everyone's support. Make sure you share this video and support Dr. Grady. Thank you so much, guys. God bless.